All right, hymn number 41. We'll sing our last hymn here and jump into the message. Sweet By and By.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore, to our bountiful Father above. We will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
All right, you're turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. First Corinthians chapter 14 in your Bibles. This morning we're going to try to get a good understanding of this chapter without going until 3 o'clock this afternoon. Try to get it understood, and then live it as we go out. We'll look at verse number 12, and then we'll jump back to the beginning of the chapter here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verse number 12 says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much, Father, for this passage, Lord, that you gave to the Corinthians through the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we pray, Father, that, Lord, that we might see how this may apply in our setting, Lord, and in our day to day. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you meet with us, Lord, that you have your way with us, and help us, Lord, to focus on the essential understanding that we need to have here of this passage, Lord, that we might use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter deals with the concept of edifying, understanding, having meaning, having knowledge, all of that. Those words are used 17 times in this passage. So it's over and over again, we're dealing with the fact of growth, dealing with the fact of understanding something and being benefited by it, being edified through it. Okay, so as he says here in verse number 12, he says, "Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." We're in the middle of the series here on things being done decently and in order, or as I've titled it, "Order in the Church." As we talked about the gifts in chapter 12 and how those gifts are going to be exercised, and we talked in chapter 13 about how charity is going to be used in the exercising of those gifts. And chapter 14 begins, he says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." Now, prophecy here, what he's speaking of here concerning prophecy, has to do with making known the things of God, making the message of God known to the congregation. And in the day that this was written,
the Lord gave this revelation here through the Apostle Paul, as he said in chapter number 13, as he's dealing with this, that which is perfect is come. He's speaking of the revelation that God's going to give, the complete revelation of His Word. But until the complete revelation of His Word came, God spoke to His people through basic things here, this prophecy or making known of the Word of God of the Old Testament. I was talking to Brother Luke this week, or maybe it was last week. I think it was this week. It was a long week. But I was talking to him this week, and he had mentioned that how the gospel of the New Testament churches was actually, for many of them, was actually the Old Testament scriptures. And so they would look at those passages and see how those things were. And one of the things that Paul is going to bring out, like in verse number 21, he says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they shall not hear me, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. He's quoting a passage of the Old Testament, and in Acts chapter 2, the Bible, Peter stands up and he says that what was happening there in Acts chapter 2, when those men stood up and they spoke the wonderful works of God and all of the people that were there understood in their own languages. There were around 16 different nations represented in that area, or in that day, on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, by the way, has nothing to do with the charismatic movement of today or the Pentecostal denomination of today. The day of Pentecost had to do with a Jewish holiday that was celebrated 50 days after Passover. The reason that the day of Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after Passover is because when God freed Israel from Egypt, Israel went from Egypt, from Goshen there, they went across the Red Sea, and they received the Word of God 50 days after Passover. They received the law 50 days after Passover. So they were given a command to observe those things that took place in the wilderness, the things that God did when He brought them out of Egypt, and He brought them to the Mount Sinai and gave them the law. That day of Pentecost was when 50 days had passed. They had wandered in the wilderness, not really wandering so much at that point. They had just come from Egypt through the Red Sea to the mount there, Mount Sinai. Moses went up into the mount, and God spoke, and they heard His voice, and He gave them the Ten Commandments, and then gave them the rest of the law through Moses. But that's what the day of Pentecost was. And they celebrated every year the day that God gave them His law. Does that make sense? It has nothing to do with the Pentecostal denomination today. And when we sing in our hymnal about the Pentecostal power, we're not talking about the wildfire that the Pentecostal denomination claims is the Holy Ghost today. In fact, I think it was fitting that as we're dealing with this passage this week, we were kind of having some family time on Friday, and we stopped by and parked downtown. There's all kinds of stuff going on downtown on Friday. But we stopped and we went and ate some, Jimmy John's, I guess it was. Yeah. So we went and ate some Jimmy John's, and as we're walking along the circle there, there were a bunch of people dressed in like white and off-white, you know, kind of like, what in the world? Women in skirts and stuff. And we're like, what is going on over there? There's some kind of crazy something. I don't know. And so we get up closer and they're like, yeah, we're from Indiana Bible College and this and that. And I knew instantly what that was because I had a friend in high school that ended up going to Indiana Bible College, which is not to be confused with Indiana Baptist College. Not that I endorse either one. In fact, I don't endorse either one. But the Indiana Bible College is a charismatic school or a quote-unquote Bible college for Pentecostals, the people that go to the church down here or the Calvary, whatever. A lot of them, if they're going to go into the ministry, they'll go to Indiana Bible College. Anyways, they said, we're about to have a concert. I was like, that's interesting. Maybe we'll stick around and see what they're going to do. I thought they were going to sing hymns or something, and whatever. So we get done with our Jimmy John's and we start onto the circle and they get ready to do their concert and they turn on their sound system and they start their music
And it was a absolute rock concert. I mean, it was a rock concert. It wasn't even,
I mean, if you, in fact, we drove around like the outside block, like not around the circle, but like a block away, all the way around to like,
I was kind of like, well, I wonder if maybe that was just what they were starting on. Maybe they were going to do something else after that. No. Dude, when we drove by the street, I think it was Meridian, North Meridian, where they're facing.
As we drove by that street, it was like, and I rolled the windows down so I could hear what they were singing or whatever. And it was like,
I mean, it was like, it was flat out. I mean, you could not tell it was Christian at all. If you were coming to the circle that night,
and you didn't look at what was happening there, you would think that somebody's having like a Van Halen concert or something.
I mean, you would have thought that it was some worldly mess, and it was a worldly mess. They just tried to pin the name Christian on it, but anyways, that Pentecostal power that we sing about and the power of the day of Pentecost is the true Holy Spirit, not the unholy worldly spirit of the Pentecostal denomination today. So I didn't want to really kind of like spend time just bashing the Pentecostals, and I have no desire to do so. But I do want to make sure that people understand that if receiving the Holy Ghost means jumping around and acting hyper, and it doesn't add holiness to your life, it's not the Holy Ghost. It's something else. It's some other spirit. The Holy Ghost gives you holiness. And holiness isn't just the way you dress and the things you say and the way you look. Holiness is the way you live your life. Holiness is the attitude. Holiness is the charity that you show to other people. Holiness is the edification that you give to the rest of the body of Christ in your church. Holiness is your dedication to the Lord and His Word and the principles of His Word. Holiness is not a feeling. The Holy Ghost is not a feeling. The Holy Ghost is a person that comes down from heaven when you're born again and resides in your soul, resides in your inner man, and leads you and guides you into all truth, not into fits of feeling and crazy experiences. Although, the Holy Spirit does lead us. But He leads us and guides us in His truth. So, I go into all of that to point out that on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when it talks about the disciples there, they stood up and they spoke with other tongues. They were speaking in other languages. And what is mentioned there is that all that were there understood in their own language what was being said. It wasn't just gibberish. It wasn't just somebody running off at the mouth. They were saying stuff, specific things. The wonderful works of God were spoken. And it says that they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" So they were all of the around the Sea of Galilee, the people that were speaking. They were all from that region. He says, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." You see, they spoke in tongues that day, but the Bible gave prophecy that God said many years before that He would send people to speak the words of God to the Jews who spoke other languages. Does that make sense? Maybe that was a long run-on sentence. But He says, "With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." Well, that's what He did in Acts chapter 2, and that's what He did during the first century before He gave the full revelation of His Word and the canon was closed. He says, Peter standing up, verse number 14 there of Acts chapter 2, Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you
and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. What was it that was happening? They're speaking with other tongues, right? But what were they doing? They were prophesying. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. The point there is, as Paul is going to deal with, if nobody understands what you're saying, it is of no profit. It's no good. There they were speaking the wonderful words of God. He says in verse number 2 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. You see, he's qualifying now the superiority of prophesying, meaning speaking words that are understood. He speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, comfort. And he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. By the way, there's no place in the Bible where we're commanded to edify ourselves. We're supposed to be edifying others. Edifying ourselves is selfish. Now, of course, we may in some cases, as we're edifying others, find that we are ourselves also edified. But the purpose is supposed to be to edify others. It says, edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. You see, those that were speaking on the day of Pentecost, they were prophesying. They were speaking the wonderful works of God, or the words of God. He says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So I'm going to point out a few things about this. By the way, I do believe that the Scripture shows us that the gift of tongues, as was exercised in that day, is no longer being used in this manner. And there's several reasons why this is the case. The most important reason is that tongues were for the Jew, the unbelieving Jew. And I believe that that ceased around A.D. 70 when Israel was wiped out of their land. Now, I do believe, however, that it's possible that God may still use this as, you know, a way to give them the gospel, maybe during the tribulation. But you know what? I don't believe that it's necessary because he's got his word complete. His complete revelation is here. The purpose of that was to verify that God had sent Jesus and that God had sent the apostles to establish the truth concerning the gospel. That's what that was. He said, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Then he says that they're not going to get it, basically. They're not going to hear it. But verse 22, he says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, we'll read that again here in a moment, but the point I'm trying to make here is, as we deal with these spiritual gifts, some of these spiritual gifts don't specifically directly apply to us today, but we can take a secondary application and look and see what gifts does God give us that when we exercise them, they profit the whole body. Okay? Prophecy is still a gift that I believe God gives us. Let me clarify, though. You see, prophecy in this day was revelation of the Word of God. But they didn't have the New Testament yet. They didn't have the complete Word of God. You see, when Peter spoke I believe it was beginning of 2 Peter, he says, we have now a more sure word of prophecy.
he says, actually, I believe it's, yeah, I'm looking at 1 Peter. That's why I'm like, what in the world? Okay, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, speaking of when
they heard the eyewitness account, they were eyewitnesses of Christ's transfiguration, and they heard the voice of God with their ears audibly. It says in verse number 17, and he received from God the Father honor and glory when we were, there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, and then he quotes him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard, and when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Then he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." He's speaking here of the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy today than even hearing the voice of God from heaven with our ears. He's given us a complete revelation from His Word. We don't need someone to stand up and give a prophecy that's extra-biblical. Extra-biblical means outside of the Bible or in addition to the Bible. Because He's given us all things, as He says, and before He even said that, He says in that same chapter, should have stayed there, He says just before that, in verse 3, "According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." See, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in His Word. He's given that to us. And His, by the way, if somebody wants to try to like twist that around and wrestle with it and everything, you can look at it from exactly what it says. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How do we have the knowledge of Him? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You want to know God? Know God, the Word. Okay? So that's how we get the knowledge of Him. I'm trying to emphasize, and hopefully you guys are getting it, I'm emphasizing that everything that we believe and everything that we edify one another with, edification means to build up. It's like an edifice. It's taking the blocks and building a building. Okay? Everything that we have to edify one another with is the Word of God. And we take the Word of God and apply it to our lives. And then the Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God to us and helps us to understand how it applies to us. Okay? So as we're looking at this, he says, and see, with the Corinthians, they had a problem. They had a problem with this. The Corinthians had a problem with pride, a big problem with pride, selfishness. You see, that's why he deals with charity before he deals with this spiritual gifts issue. That's why he dealt with this issue of being puffed up before and talking about knowledge and all of these things. Because the Corinthians, they thought that they were wise and they thought that they were something great and that they were so spiritual, but yet they were like babes in Christ. They were carnal and they prided themselves in their position on this and in their understanding of that thing. And I'm a follower of Paul and I'm a follower of Apollos. And he says, "You're carnal," because they lifted up themselves over others in pride. And in this case, too, they were edifying themselves with speaking unknown tongues that were of no profit to others. And so as we go through, he says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it know what is piped or harped?" By the way, that's basically talking about a a wind instrument or a stringed instrument.
Okay. Says, if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise,
ye
utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. He's not telling them to speak into the air. He's telling them, you need to speak words that are easily understood. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore,
and by the way, that's the argument that some people will try to make, is that they have some, that they're speaking a heavenly tongue.
Like, they'll take that passage, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And they'll say, you know, there's an angelic tongue. Well, I'm sure there is. But we have no reason to speak that tongue because we have nothing to say to angels. There's no purpose for which we need to speak to angels. We have no reason to speak in a heavenly tongue because the purpose for tongues is to communicate. And if we're not communicating to our fellow man, we're doing nothing to edify them. And so when it comes to being in the church here, speaking in tongues, if it's not a tongue that's understood, it's no good. In other words,
si estoy diciendo cosas que no entiendas, no puedo edificarte. ¿Entiendes? No. Ella sí. Entonces, no. Si estoy predicando en el idioma de español,
no pueden entender qué estoy diciendo. But if she translated, you would know what I'm talking about, right? So all I was saying there is, hey, if I'm speaking Spanish, you don't understand what I'm saying.
Unless somebody translates.
It's no good for you. There's no good in it. There's no use for it. There's no edification. All I do is make you guys think, wow, he's smart.
I have no idea what he's saying. But he's speaking some other language. I don't even know if he's saying the right, I don't even know if he's really actually speaking another language. He might just be blabbing something.
Who knows? Who did that edify?
Me.
Didn't do you any good. Right? That's the point. Spiritual gifts are for the edification of others, not yourself. So he says, therefore, I'm in verse number 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And then our text there, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So he's saying, look, if you're going to do it, if you're going to speak in an unknown tongue, at least interpret it. Pray that somebody might interpret it so that somebody gets something out of it. Otherwise, you're not using it for the purpose for which it was given. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. That's something as well that that movement will say, well, you know, you have to pray in a heavenly language so that the devil doesn't hear your prayers. That's hogwash, man. He says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's the point? What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. As I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? How are you going to say amen if you have no idea what you're, and then if you do say amen, you're kind of hoping, I hope I said amen at the right, I have no idea what he just said, but I said amen. I hope I didn't look like a fool, right? Because I have no idea what he's talking about. But you know what? Some theologians, even though they may not be speaking another language, they're speaking another language.
You have no idea what they're talking about. You know, and I try not to, like, get way up, you know, like where I'm throwing words way over your head, and you got to try to jump up and grab one when it goes by. You know, I, it's funny, we were talking the other day about a book I was reading. I was like, man, this guy uses a ton of 50-cent words. And I said, I'll have to tweet that later. You know, say, I'm thinking about writing a book. Everybody give me a bunch of 50-cent words so it's worth more.
No, the idea here is you speak the language of the people you're speaking to.
Okay, and sometimes you can use technical terms that are outside of the language. If you don't define them, it's no good. It says, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with more tongues than ye all. Yet, in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I'd rather say 5 words that you understand than 10,000 that you don't. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. This is a stab at them. Not a stab to hurt them, but a stab to help them to see their problem. Their problem was that they were, in malice, they were men. In doing bad things and tearing one another down and making and elevating themselves, they were men in that. They were good at that. But in understanding the deep things of God, they weren't so good at it. They weren't very good at understanding the things of God. They were good at understanding just the part that makes them look good. But see, we've got to be understanding, or we need to be men in understanding, meaning be mature when it comes to understanding the things of God. And then, as I already read verse number 21, that God already gave us the prophecy that with men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. That's why we still exercise prophecy. What I do every Sunday when I get up here and I open the Word of God, I'm prophesying. I'm saying, thus saith the Lord. The thing is, I get the message directly from the Word of God. That's the same way they did in the Old Testament. It's just, it wasn't written down yet. Well, now I've got it written down. Thus saith the Lord. It's right here. I don't have to hope that I heard a message from God and not from some other spirit. I've got it right here. It's a sure word of prophecy. So sure, it's like it's written down. In fact, like Job said, he said, oh, that my words were written in a stone. That was the way it went, right? Written down in stone. And you know what? They were. Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. He said, not one jot, not one tittle would pass from the law until all be fulfilled. He says, if therefore the whole church be, verse number 23, come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelieving or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? People are crazy, I'm out of here. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, and here's the guidelines, all right, the rules. If you're going to do this, it would be good for the charismatic movement to go to this passage and say, okay, here's our guidelines, here's our rules. If we're going to speak in tongues, this is what the Bible gives us as the rules for it. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, first of all, he's going to go on and explain that a little bit in a minute. Let it be by two or at the most by three. That means during the service only two or three will speak. Doesn't mean two or three at a time, because he says next, and that by course, meaning one at a time. One at a time, three maximum. are going to speak. All right? Two or three. One at a time. And let the other, and let one interpret. So you're going
to
have,
you have to have no more than three speaking throughout the whole service. One at a time. And someone must be there to interpret. No interpretation.
No speaking. Next verse says that. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. That was kind of like a joke, really. It's like, well, let him speak to himself and to God. It's like, again, there's no reason for him to speak. If it's not going to help, there's no reason. What is it? You know, people say, if you have nothing good to say, say nothing at all, right? That's exactly what he's saying here. If you have nothing that's going to edify others to say, don't say it. He says, if there's nobody to interpret it, if it's not going to do any good, don't speak. Keep silence. Let the prophets speak two or three. Same thing. Not at the same time. Two or three throughout the service. And let the other judge. By the way, that's saying here that the prophets are supposed to judge what's preached. You look at it, you say, is that scriptural? Is what he's up there preaching, is that right? Is that biblical? Is that Bible? Or is he just saying his own opinion? That's what we're supposed to judge that. Now, you know, you're not going to be hypercritical, but you're going to, you know, you're going to see whether those things are so. It says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, it says, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
It means that you don't just like go out of control and you can't control yourself and you just start blabbing whatever it is that you're going to say. No. He says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Look at those rules and think about what happens in the common charismatic environment. It's a big mess of confusion. You have blabbing everywhere, nobody interpreting, and in some cases you'll have somebody interpret, but it'll be this and that, whatever. And the rules aren't over yet, though. But so far, we have two to three in a service, one at a time, must have an interpreter, judge what is said according to the Word of God, and one at a time again, he says. Yeah, the next one, though, the next verse here, verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is, or as in all churches of the saints. Verse number 34 says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, some people will take this out of context and say, women can't speak at all, period. They can't talk. You're in church? No talking, women. No. It's the context here. What is the context? Talking about prophesying and speaking in tongues. It's not authorized for a woman to stand up and speak in tongues. Who are the most prevalent people to stand up and speak in tongues in a charismatic movement? In the charismatic movement? The women! And often it's the woman that's the pastor and the woman that's in charge. They're not permitted to speak in that matter, in that way. This isn't Pastor Campbell's opinion. This is the Bible. It doesn't matter what I think, if I think it's okay for a woman to teach or not or whatever. 1 Timothy chapter 2 further says what's supposed to be there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 12 says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. It says in verse number 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. See, the point is not that a woman, it's not talking about a woman not being capable. My wife teaches the children's Sunday school class. There's an age limit for that, though, by the way.
If you're a man and you come in here, you can't go in the children's Sunday school class and learn from my wife. We suffer not a woman to usurp authority over the man. We do allow her to, she can teach children. In fact, we have many scriptures where that's supposed to happen. In fact, in the same Paul speaking to Timothy, he said that he recognized that the scripture, the same faith that was in his mother and his grandmother, was in him also. Because his mother and his grandmother taught him as a child. So, what's being spoken here is not that women can't speak at all or that women can't teach children. The woman has a responsibility to teach her own children, for sure, and to teach the younger ladies in the church as well. But in the general assembly, the woman's not supposed to stand up and give a message from God. It's not supposed to where a woman would stand up and say, I have a prophecy that God has given, and then she gives revelation from God. That's not authorized. It's right. It says so right here. It says if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And again, I'm not saying that, I don't believe that the context here is speaking of a woman saying something like, you know, a woman asking, if a woman is asking a question that is leading the teaching, meaning if a woman says, well, doesn't this passage mean so on and so forth? That's a woman asking a question that's controlling the teaching environment, that's usurping the authority over the man. But if a woman's like, what verse are we on? That's cool. That's okay. You know, no problem. We're not going to take you out in church discipline, you know. The idea here is that the woman's not in the active teaching role over the men. And specifically here we're talking about preaching the Word of God, or making understood the Word of God, prophesying the Scriptures. So those are the rules there that he gives. So if you're going to practice this thing, this concept, those are the rules. And by the way, you have to take yourself back to what was the purpose of tongues. It was a sign to the unbelieving Jew. Do we have any unbelieving Jews in here? No. No. Do we have any need for speaking in tongues? No. We don't. So, you know, some people will argue that point. Well, you know, what about this and what about that? Well, I mean, it's pretty clear, I think, in the Bible here. He's like, what, came the Word of God out from you? It's like, did God write His Word through the Corinthian church? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He says, I'm writing the commandments of the Lord to you. So this book written to the Corinthians is not just some writing of Paul. This is the commandments, these are the commandments of God. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. It's like, I'm not going to argue with you. If you're going to be ignorant, I'll just let you be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, meaning that, you know, look, your greatest, grandest, strongest desire is that you might have the opportunity to take the Word of God and make it known to other people so that they can grow. Covet to prophesy. Desire that gift. It says, forbid not to speak with tongues. But keep in mind the context. What was the rule? What were the rules of speaking in tongues? I would say that another rule of speaking in tongues, even though it wasn't in the section of the rules, I would say you have to have an unbelieving Jew around. That's the point. I mean, that was the whole point of the gift. Let all things be done decently and in order. That was the whole series there through those passages that we're... The point of all that he's saying here is that there would be order in the church, and the order in the church is going to cause growth in the church. And we don't just mean more people added. We mean growth of the individual believers.
Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Any questions on any of that?
Yes.